Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. In this multi-part series titled Extreme Makeover Life Edition, we'll be taking a closer look at some of life's key relationships. So open your Bibles with us to Ephesians as we join Pastor Larry Osborne for today's message.
Father, I ask you to take this time, and as we do every weekend, we want you through your Holy Spirit to give us the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and the understanding we need to have to know how this all works out and what you would have to say to us. In the name of Jesus, I pray and ask it. Amen. Well, as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians, we come today to chapter 5, verses 21, and we're actually going to be moving through the rest of the a book of Ephesians with a new little sub-series we're entitling Extreme Makeover, Life Edition. We're going to be taking a look at what the Bible has to say about marriage and seeing how radically different that is than the way most of us would naturally do marriage. We'll see what it has to say about family. We'll see what it has to say about our careers. And finally, as we end up Ephesians, what it has to say about the spiritual battle that we all go through. And in each and every one of these areas, we're going to take a look at the extreme makeover and again, how different God's calling is and some of the ways that seem to come so naturally to us or that at times are even a part of our culture. Now, this week we're going to be dealing with a marriage makeover. And how many of you would agree with me that marriage can be the greatest or the worst of relationships? Okay? It can be marvelous or miserable. How many of you have a marvelous marriage? How many of you have a... Maybe I'll ask that one offline, okay? I love the way Solomon put it. Solomon was the wisest man of his day. Some people believe one of the wisest people that has ever walked the face of this earth. But he lived in a day and age where you could have multiple wives. And listen to what he says in the book of Proverbs about this thing called marriage and how marvelous or miserable it could be. He sums up both sides in one verse. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4 says, "A wife of noble character, she's her husband's crown." I mean, it is the best of the best, he says. "But a disgraceful wife is like rottenness in his bones." And he goes on and he says things like, "An excellent wife who can find, she's worth more than rubies. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." The Lord has really blessed you if you've got a great wife or a great husband. Obviously, being a man, he wrote from the one side. The scriptures that speak to both sides of the relationship. He says, houses and wealth, you know, we can inherit these from our parents. But a prudent wife or a prudent spouse, that only comes from God. Then he has kind of the flip side. Proverbs 21:9. "You know, it's better to live on the corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife." Any roof dwellers out there? And I guess he must have really had a doozy, because he not only says this in Proverbs 21:9, he repeats it again in Proverbs 25:24, just in case we missed it. And then Proverbs 21:19 says, "You know, it's better to live in a desert land than with a contentious, argumentative, and vexing, exasperating woman." I'll just leave it with Solomon. Okay. Now, before we dig any further, though, into this study and what it says in Ephesians, I've got three warnings for you, okay? These are and kind of guidelines for today's message. Number one, no elbows, okay? Can we repeat that back to me? No elbows. Now, those of you that are single don't need to worry about this, but those of you that are married, I know I could say that all day long, and it won't do a whit of good. So why don't we just all do one elbow if you're married right now? Just get it out of the way, okay? You got it done? Doesn't that feel better? Well, you can't do it the whole rest of this message, okay? The second thing I want to remind you is this, that when the scriptures speak about our lives, they are always speaking about our duties and not our rights. Scripture does not address our rights, it addresses our duties. But in the passages on marriage and a family, sometimes career and those that are over us and those we work for, we have a tendency to listen to those passages about our rights and how others ought to live and behave rather than about our duties and what God is calling us to. And then the third thing I would remind you of is this. If you are married to a jerk, you don't have to tell me right now. But if you are married to a jerk, remember that what God is calling you to do is to do your part well. To do your part well. And if you do your part well, God will take care of the rest. Okay? So with that little bit of a background, let's read the passage. Ephesians chapter 5, we begin at verse 21. It says to submit to who? Help the boy. One another out of reverence for Christ. Not because people deserve it, but out of reverence for our Lord. He says, in your relationships, one with another, Christian to Christian, submit to one another. Then it says, wives, what? Help me. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. There's something that's going to become very important later on I want you to note. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible as a textbook, you want to actually take the little word wives submit, and you women will love this, you men will not want to do this, but you can actually draw a line through the word submit because it's not in the original Greek language. Now the concept is, but it will become very important for understanding this passage to see what it actually says in the Greek language. Here's what it says. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your husbands as to the Lord. So it is still telling wives to submit, so it's an accurate translation. But I think it's going to be very important to understand the whole of what the Scriptures are saying here for us to understand it's a continuation of a statement that we should submit to who? Help me again. One another, okay? But those of you women that have crossed that verse out and are feeling really good, the rest of the passage might not make you feel so good. Let's go on. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, once again, here's another one. I don't often talk about the Greek language and what it means, and because our translations are great, but sometimes people see the word in everything here, and they misunderstand it. It literally would be in every area, not in every single thing that you ever said or told or asked about. But he's saying, as we do to Christ in every area of our life, so a wife should to her husband. Now, the husband so far liked this passage a lot. But it goes on and says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives with a Greek word agape, which means sacrificial love. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The reason he did that, verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy, set apart and blameless. That's God's plan. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Then he quotes from the book of Genesis, the marriage of Adam and Eve. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And what he's saying here is, in the same way that there is a unique relationship between Jesus Christ and the church, which is called his bride, those who are followers of Jesus Christ as a whole or as a unit, he says, that same thing should be reflected in the marriage relationship when it's done God's way and the way God wants it to be done. But I'm talking about Christ and the church, verse 33. However, each of you, speaking to the men, must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must, what? It's the word there. Not the word submit, but what? Help me. Respect her husband. So that's the passage. And what I want you to see, and I got a place for you on your note sheet for it, is I want you to see that throughout this passage, there are many things that could be said. And in fact, next week we're going to explore some of the practical applications of this in a very broad sense. But there's kind of one golden thread throughout this passage, and it's the way a husband and a wife relate to one another, and it's got two basic, clear statements. The first thing, though, of the three things I want to point out about this passage that you'll see is this, that Christians are to do something. It's very clear at the beginning, verse 21, we are to submit to one another. Submit to one another. The two things that run through this golden thread on both ends are submission and sacrificial love. Are following and leading. Christians should submit to one another. The second thing that's quite clear out of this passage is that wives are to submit to their husbands. Christians submit to one another is a straightforward command in verse 21. Verse 22, despite the fact the word submit isn't used there, continuation of the sentence, makes it quite clear wives are to submit to your husband. Now, would you agree with me that this is not exactly PC or politically correct? Help the boy, right? This is not, you know, the way our world looks at things, but it is clearly taught in the Scriptures. Here's some other verses. I don't think they're on your note sheet, but you might want to jot them down if they're not. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Titus chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Along with this passage in Ephesians, all four times in the New Testament, it is made crystal clear that within the marriage relationship, and listen carefully, not men to women, that Bible doesn't teach that, within the marriage relationship, husband to wife, that the wife's role is to submit. Now, the third thing we see in this passage is not only Christians are to submit to one another, wives are to submit to their husbands, but husbands are to sacrificially love their wives. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love your wife sacrificially is the third simple command. Now, you know, in a business deal or any of you who work in the business realm know that maybe a contract comes along, you're working through a deal, and it's pretty straightforward, but the devil is in the what? Help me. The details, right? And when you say submit and love sacrificially, those two kind of things sound pretty good and pretty balanced. But what I have discovered in the Christian community is this, that there is no argument over the three commands that I just gave you. I mean, they're crystal clear. They're repeated throughout Scripture. But the devil is in the illustrations. Not so much the details, but the illustration of, okay, what does it mean to submit? What does it mean to love as Christ loved the church? And that's where we get wacko sometimes. So what we're going to do in the rest of our time today is we're going to try to take this simple passage and say, so what? What does it mean as it's carried out and as it's lived out? And as often happens where there's been some screwy teaching in the Christian community over decades and years, that sometimes before you build, those of you in construction know, you have to what? Got a blast, right? So what we're going to do before we talk about what submission is biblically and what leadership and loving your wife sacrificially and headship is biblically, we're going to spend a little time on what I'm calling the marriage myths. What lots of Christians and lots of people think the Bible says. Three of them. The first one is this. Lots of people think that the Bible says that husbands are supposed to lead and wives are supposed to adapt and follow. You can see why out of that passage. The role of the husband, they'll say, is to lead. After all, you're to be head as Christ is the head of the church. And the role of the wife is to adapt and follow. After all, you're to submit like you submit to the church. It all sounds wonderful. It makes some really nice books. It makes little conference talks. It makes Bible studies and all kinds of things. And the way it's really fleshed out, the devil in the illustration and the details is this. Most Christians think that the Bible says this, that if you're a woman and you're married, you are the one who is supposed to adapt to your husband's career, his interest, his goals, and his quirks, whatever they might be. That if he has a career dream, you just do whatever it is to help him reach that career dream. If he has special interests, it's your job to make sure he can fulfill those. If he has certain life goals, it's your job. If he's quirky, weird, whatever, it's your job to adapt and follow within it. Would you agree with me? Help me, those of you that are longer time Christians. Is that not the application when they say, well, what does it mean to submit? And so all the stories are, well, you know, he really, that will fulfill him in his career and his job or whatever it would be. Oh, that's been his life goal. You're to understand it. You're to adapt yourself and you're to kind of follow him wherever he might go. Myth number two. Lots and lots of Christians think this, that headship means whenever spouses disagree, it's the husband's call. Whenever spouses disagree, it's the husband's call. After all, here's the rationale I've heard when I've heard it taught. You know, marriage is a partnership. God's put you together as one, and you're to be kind of co-heirs together in Christ and all of this. But you know what? Everything has to have a leader. And when one wants to go right and the other wants to go left, someone has to make that call. Help me out. Have you heard that kind of rationale? Right? And so who's going to make that call? The head or the tail? No, wives aren't called the tail. Who's going to make that call? The head, right? Because after all, the wife is to, biblically it says, submit. Well, again, so far, maybe so good, but then the devil's in the details of what do we mean by that? Here's how it's often taken. It's time to go on a vacation. He really wants to go to Hawaii. She really wants to go to Alaska. They don't really agree. The pricing's even maybe the same. They discuss it, they wait on it, they even get real spiritual and say, let's pray about it. And God gives them both different answers. Ever had that happen in your marriage? Well, then who has to make the call? Someone has to be the head, so when they disagree, the husband gets his way. Where to live? You got two different opinions. Oh, I want to live here. I want to live here. Or I want to be by family. I want to be far from family. I want to, you know, like this weather. I want this, whatever it would be that, well, you're not seeing eye to eye. So after all, the husband's ahead. The wife is to submit. So when it comes to where to live, someone has to make that call. When you're disagreeing, whose call is it? The husband's. That's how most people see it. Kids schooling. What to buy or not to buy. Someone like me really needs this toy. And I can't get it out of my mind. I just need it. Somehow we have a way to buy it. Guess what? Like most people that see it, well, someone has to be the head, and luckily it's me. Now remember, these are marriage myths. Some of you are saying, preach it, boy. These are marriage myths, things Christians believe that are not true, as we'll see in a few moments. Here's the last kind of myth application of this. A lot of people think that the biblical concept of headship and submission means this, that submission means following your husband even when he's wrong. He's dead wrong, not an opinion wrong, dead wrong, and you know it. I remember there was a guy named Bill Gothard years ago who was a, you know, big, big, huge followings, and he would come around and he'd do these conferences. They were called, Family Life Conference, you know, basic conflicts or something like that. And he would tell you how to solve all conflicts. And I remember the first time I went to one of these things, I'm taking these copious notes and I'm kind of really impressed as this guy has never been married, is just laying out these great insights into marriage. And since I hadn't been married at that point, I thought he was just like, great. And I'm filling my notebook full of stuff. And one of the things I remember so clearly was a teaching that said this. It said that if your husband is even asking you to do something wrong, that you should do it and leave the consequences up to God. Because after all, what God's told you to do is to submit in everything, in every area. So even when he's wrong, even when he's about to make a decision that is going to, you know, to invest in something that's going to destroy your family, it's just your job to kind of go along and trust God and assume God will fix it up. Three myths. Husbands lead and wives are always supposed to adapt and follow. Headship means whenever spouses disagree, it's the husband's call. And submission means following your husband, even when he's wrong. Okay, I've blasted those. I said they're wrong. But I haven't done anything to prove it. Some of you are sitting there going like, well, I don't know, just because you said it's wrong, and that's right. You shouldn't just blow it out of the water because I stand up here and say, oh, you've always heard this, but that's wrong. But let's now, with the rest of our time, that we've kind of exposed these myths, let's take a look at Scripture and see if it doesn't support what I'm saying and fill in a marriage makeover that's radically different. Let's begin under a section on your note sheet that says marriage makeover, with what the Bible actually says about submission. Now, here's my thesis. Help me out. Just hang with me for a moment and tell me, does this make sense to you? That if the Bible tells wives to submit, that whatever kind of submission wives ought to have, will not be all that different than the submission anybody else who's told to submit ought to have. Right? I mean, the word, there's not like a special word for a wife's submission different than submission used in other passages of Scripture. So if I really want to understand, not the cliches, what everybody says about submission, I want to understand, well, what does the Bible mean by submission? I probably ought to look not just at the passages addressed to wives, but every time that word is used as a command for someone. Okay? Does that make sense to you? I mean, it will then enlighten us, say, oh, here's what it means within a marriage. Well, here's what the Bible actually says about submission. That we are all, every one of us who's a follower of Jesus Christ and has given him the steering wheel of our life, we are all supposed to submit to three things. The government, church leaders, and fellow Christians. If you are a Christian, the Bible multiple times says you should submit to the governing authorities. It says you should submit to your spiritual leaders. And we already saw in Ephesians 5:21, it says we should submit to one another. Okay? And I want you to see this with your own eyes, so you're not just taking my word for it. Keep something in Ephesians, because we're going to come back. But turn to the left until you find Romans. There's a big old letter called Romans, written by the Apostle Paul, written to the Christians in Rome. Now remember, for the early Christians, was their relationship a good one with the government? Help me out. Those of you who have ever taken Western Civ, know anything about history, whatever it would be, absolutely not. In fact, at many times it was illegal to gather as Christians. So the Roman government was the enemy of the early church when he writes this. You must remember that. This was not a happy leave it to Beaver kind of, isn't everybody wonderful little Roman government. This was a Roman government that was oppressing the Jewish people, taxing the daylights out of them, had conquered their land, and then killed Jesus Christ, and then declared Christianity to be a religion of persecution and allowed persecution upon them. But here's what he says. And also, by the way, one that taxed the daylights out of them far worse than any of us have ever been taxed. Okay? Here's what he says. Verse 13. What's the first word there? Help the boy again. Everyone. Okay, now I just want us to kind of understand that. Everyone means who? Everyone. Okay, is there any exception to everyone? No. Okay. Every Christian must what? Submit himself to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except what God has established, and the authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. You can read this same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Now I want you to turn over to one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 13. Go to the right quite a bit. If you find the book of James, you've gone too far. Hebrews chapter 13. Some of you are getting there quicker, finding out why it's, oh, I love this verse. Speaking to Christians about their relationship in the church, he says to obey your who? Leaders. And to what? Submit to their authority. Because they keep watch over you as men who must give their account to God. So obey them so that their work will not be hard. Okay, and we already saw Ephesians 5:21. So all of us, every Christian, is to obey the government. We're to obey our spiritual leaders and submit to the government and submit to our spiritual leaders. And we're to submit to one another. Well, that gives me a little bit of clue about submission. Probably you're beginning to see it. And it is this. Submission doesn't mean blind obedience. It never has, and it never will. I mean, just think with me for a moment. Though the Roman government was wicked and evil and they were told to submit to it, did that mean they were to blindly do anything the Roman government asked them to do? Help the boy. No. I mean, what kind of Christian would run around and say, well, I'm in Germany and Hitler's telling me to do this? I'm in Iraq and Saddam's told me to do this or what, and they just do some sort of atrocity. And we go, well, that's okay because you were just submitting to the authorities. No. What about church leaders? Do any of you obey everything I say? That's what I thought. Because all of our budget issues could be taken care of real quickly. Do any of you do everything that you're ever asked to by another Christian? Well, then why have we taken the submission of a wife and made it a different kind of submission than we apply anywhere else? I mean, the Bible's full of great heroes who said, no, this isn't right. Think of Daniel. There's a famous story of Daniel in the lion's den, and Daniel found himself in the lion's den because the king didn't forbid prayer forever, but just for a short period of time, he said, no one can pray to God. And Daniel said, man, I've been praying to God all my life, and I ain't stopping for you. And he kept on praying. And God rewarded him for that. There's a fascinating study in Exodus chapter 1. It starts around verse 15 and goes on. Exodus 1:15. It's about the Hebrew midwives. Pharaoh was so freaked out because the Jewish slaves that he had were multiplying like rabbits. So he said, you know what? The only way I can keep these people from having an uprising is to kill off all the males. So he told the midwives, every time you realize it's a boy, kill it. And the midwives didn't do that. Instead, they went to him and they said, well, you know, those Hebrew women, they're like studs, man. They just like are in such good shape that they have these babies before we get there. That's called a what? Lie. And guess what? The passage goes on and talks about God rewarding them with their own families and their own children because of their compassion and their care for those little Jewish boys and the mothers of those kids. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 and 20. Peter and John are told, do not preach anymore. They're put in jail. Then when they're released, the governing authorities say, don't tell anybody else about Jesus or we'll put you right back. And of course, Peter and John just decided from that on, we're not going to share Jesus with anybody, right? No. And they're somewhat heroes, they're called apostles. They're the ones who told us. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, submit to the governing authorities. He clearly didn't mean when you're asked to do something wrong or questionable in any which way. Spiritual leaders. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. I don't know if it's on your note sheet, but it's kind of a fascinating passage. You got the Apostle Paul. I love this story because the Apostle Paul has been running around town after town planting churches. And as he tells people what to do and how to live, I mean, he's writing the Bible at this point, parts of it. There's this one group in Berea, and unlike everybody else who goes, oh, cool, let me write that down. Ooh, where's the PowerPoint? Okay, write it. Instead of just doing that, they took copious notes, they listened, they soaked it all up, and they kept questioning him and making him prove everything he said from Scripture. Well, we're told to submit to our spiritual leaders. This is the Apostle Paul saying, let me tell you about the best Christians. They don't just do everything their spiritual leaders tell them to do. They check out what their spiritual leaders tell them to do. They question what their spiritual leaders tell them to do. But when it matches with Scripture, they do it. And of course, the one another. Submitting one another, same sort of thing. You see, here's what biblical submission is really all about. It's about a bias. It's about a bias to obey, to follow, to adapt. It's about trying to find any which way in which you can go along. But it is not about suddenly becoming a doormat. It is not about putting your brain in neutral. It's not about being unable to ask any questions. It's not about being unable to have your own initiative. You ought to read the story of the ideal wife in Proverbs 31. Solomon, the guy who, you know, said, hey, it's better on the roof or the desert, he spoke about the ideal wife in Proverbs 31. And this lady was going out and buying and selling real estate and doing this and all this. And she wasn't coming home and saying, honey, is it okay if I do this? Honey, may I have an allowance? You read through that passage, she's an incredible woman of initiative. She's out there making a huge, huge difference. Submission doesn't mean blind obedience. It means a bias towards trying to find a way to put their needs and interests first. Just like we should do in every relationship. It's you first living. And if you're married, that's what God has called you to do with your spouse. But He has not called you to put your brain into neutral or submit somehow in a different way within that marriage than your husband is submitting to the government, or your husband is submitting to the spiritual leaders in his life, or your husband is submitting in the putting other people first aspect of Christian to Christian relationship. Does that make sense to you? You see where I'm going? I've just never quite understood how a home family submission, marriage submission, could be radically different than the submission we call other people to do. In fact, one of the great ironies, when I began, you know, remember I told you about taking all those notes and having loving all these ideas before I was married? And then kind of getting into marriage and going, oh, maybe I ought to study the manual and find what it says, not what everybody told me. Well, one of the things that was my early wake-up call was just studying this word submission and then being blown away by how some of the pastors, Bible teachers, and husbands who were most into headship and hyper-controlling, thinking that's what the Bible gave them the right to do, never submitted to anybody else, never submitted to spiritual leaders, and didn't submit to government leaders. And it just kind of blew me away. They just had this one definition for their wife, but not the same definition for themselves when they lived through life. Okay, that's the submission side. Now let's talk about the other side of the coin, which is what the Bible actually says about love and headship. Husbands are to love their wives. The Greek word agape, sacrificial love, is used there. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And they're told in this passage that the husband is the head of the wife. We use it colloquially in our culture. We call it the head of the house, right? We use that phrase. But what does it mean biblically? If it doesn't mean that I get every time we don't agree, get my way. Well, here's what it means biblically. Agape love puts the needs and interests of others first. That's the core thing a husband is called to do in a marriage. It's also what we're all called to do to one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a famous love passage. You know, it's the one we sometimes turn into songs and sing. Christians often use it at weddings, and we go through it. Well, one of the things in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, where the list is given, one of the key things is this. Agape love, Christ-like love, is not self-seeking. It doesn't seek its own interest, its own agenda. Now, wives, before you write this on a little card and put it in your husband's suitcase, I want to remind you again that we're all told to do this. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind we are to put the needs and interests of others as more important than our own." That's how we're to go through life. You first living, you first thinking. Not doormat, not brain in neutral, not a lobotomy, but truly a strong bias towards you first living. Now, I want to get real practical with this. What does Christ's love for His people, the church, what does it look like? And there's no place on your note sheet here. You're going to have to like write it on your hand, the bottom of your shoe, or your neighbor's Bible. But I'm going to give you three statements about Christ-like love. That if you're a husband, you think you're ever going to be a husband, is God's recipe of how you're to do this relationship. The first one is this. You can see why I'm saying it's a makeover, because it's so different than the way so many marriages are done. If you're going to have Christ-like love for your wife or a wife someday, you are going to identify and get into her world. You're going to identify and get into her world. Now, think with me for just a moment. When God decided to come and present Himself as Jesus Christ, did He like go hide in the desert and say, you know, make this really long pilgrimage and journey if you want to come to me? Help me. No. He came and He became one of us. He got into our world. He got into our kind of body. He learned our kind of language. He lived our kind of life. He immersed himself with our world. Here's, guys, listen carefully to this. This just blows me away. If you're going to have Christ-like love for your wife, you are going to identify with and get into her world and her interest and learn about them. And I don't know how many guys think it's the wife's job to learn all about their fishing and hunting. Well, wife, if your husband's into fishing and hunting, then please, no cards and letters. I know some of you women are, and your husband's a well, never mind. But you know, with a stereotype, if your husband's really in something, one of the greatest ways to build that relationship is get into it as well. But somehow men, especially Christian men, have misunderstood that that's a major part of their role. And they've kind of blown off things. Well, that's a woman thing. You know, I hate to fill in the blank. You know, whatever that stereotypical thing is, or that thing your wife is really into that you're not into. Actually, the scriptures call for you to get more into her world than they ever call for her to get into your world. Yes, if she's loving you and putting your needs and interests first, as we're all to do one another, she will get into your world. But the command in a marriage, the only command goes one way. It's the husband to get into the wife's world. To understand, that's what Christ did. He came into our world. He talked our language. He met us at our place. And he met our needs. That's the first thing. The second thing. If we're going to be like Christ, we are going to take the first step towards reconciliation. Husbands, it's your job to take the first step. It's not your wife's job if you're going to be like Christ. Now, have any of you had a squabble, those of you that are married? I've heard about them. If I'm going to submit, recently someone asked, any of you had a squabble in the last 5 minutes? If I'm going to say, Jesus, I'm going to do marriage the way you want me to. I'm going to let you do the extreme makeover in who I am and how I do marriage. I'm not going to wait for Nancy when we have a conflict. I'm not going to say, well, it takes two. No. I'm commanded to love her as Christ loved the church. And he went toward us and died for us while we were his enemies. Talk about taking a first step. We were not looking for reconciliation. We weren't even looking for God. Third, I will lay aside my own comfort. We call that sacrifice. Jesus left somewhere. Where did he leave when he came to earth? Heaven. To be born in a little cave or something like that. To be put in a feeding trough. Again, wives, yes, we're all told to put the needs and interests of others more important. You ought to be doing that towards your husband. But men, I want to tell you, you and I, we are the ones that are commanded to do that. Wives are never commanded to do that specifically within the marriage, just generally within relationships. How different our marriages would be if we decided as men to understand the needs and the interest and the hobbies and the code words and the how to do it and whatever it would be of our wives' world. If we decided it was always our job, no matter whether we were 10% wrong and they were 90% wrong, whatever the breakdown was, it was always our job to take the first step. And if we decided that it was our comfort to be set aside, we were to leave our heaven for their stable rather than them leave their heaven for our stable. Incredibly, incredibly different. Agape love puts the needs and interests of others first. And Christ-like leadership, or this word headship, always does this. You want to? It gives more than it gets. The death of a great marriage is scorekeeping. Unless you're playing giveaway checkers. And then you're keeping score the right way. To be Christ-like, we give more than we get. Read later this week, Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28, where Jesus says, hey, listen, the kind of leadership the world has where it's all about getting as much power, as much control, as much comfort as possible, that's not my style. If you're a follower of me and you want to be great, what you do is you become a servant of others. And then he said of himself, we're going to follow Christ, guys. He said, I did not come to be served, but I came to what? Serve. That's the model. And I was thinking about that this week, and what an incredible, in terms of a makeover, what an incredible cultural shift this would be. But to make it all the more like, come on, let's on both sides, let's get into it and do it God's way, is if we would just step back and understand the culture shift from when these words were written to today. Because I know some of you are listening to me and you go, you do not know who I am married to. Some of you guys are saying, put her world, man, she's the most, like, she's a definition of high-maintenance woman. And some of you wives are saying, you said jerk at the beginning, I just didn't want to raise my hand. But the fact is, we've got it made way easier than the people when this was first written. Whoever you're married to, my bet is you picked them. Right? I mean, you might have been having a long brain cramp when you picked them, but you picked them. He's telling husbands and wives to do this stuff who were stuck with somebody that was forced on them. It was a day and age of arranged marriages. The least you and I can do is follow on a commitment we made with our eyes wide open. And in that day and age, You think it's a little tough to live this way. I want to tell you, husbands had absolute control in their families. The culture gave them absolute control. It was not a day, wasn't a democracy. If it had been, it was not a day where women could vote. It's not a day where a woman could go out and have a job unless she was a prostitute. It was not a day where a woman could go out and do anything without her husband signing off on it. She was like a possession of his. And she's still told to respect him. She's still told to do everything she can to try to follow and adapt. But he is told, despite how the culture views it, you're totally different. You see, the scandal, the Christian scandal about marriage these days is wives being told to submit. That's where everybody gets all uptight. It's not PC and, you know, and all this kind of stuff. I want to tell you, the scandal in the first century was not telling a wife to submit. That was just like part of it. The scandal in the first century was telling men that they were to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That they were to get into her world. That they were to lay down their needs and their interests. That's what the scandal was in the first century. Now we've come to the point today where the scandal's the exact opposite. We've lost the Christ-like leadership in our families. Well, I want to tell you, no woman wants to submit to a dictator. But virtually every woman in the world would gladly just submit to someone who 100% of the time had their needs and their interests first. Who, whenever it was just a disagreement about what vacation to go to, said, well, why don't we go on yours? It's not a moral issue. Why don't I just put your interests first? Who, when it came to where to live, what job to do, how to spend money, just said, well, hon, what do you want? So I say that the cultural scandal is, oh, wife submit, oh, come on. I would say the real scandal today is the same one as then. Deep inside, that we don't talk about it. It's men learning to love your wives as Christ loved the church. The purpose of headship, biblically and always, has been this. The purpose of headship is right there in that Ephesians passage. He says, so that he might present her blameless and perfect. And I want to kind of sum all this up with some final statements. I'm just going to give you to kind of just quickly jot down, but they sum up everything we've been saying here today. The bottom line, to do marriage right. First to husbands and then to husbands and wives. To husbands, in matters of preference, give in. If it's just a matter of taste, be like Jesus. Say, here, you take the big piece. Then once you can't eat it all, you eat the rest. In matters of preference, give in. In matters of eternal consequence, lead. You see, when you read later this week this passage on Ephesians where he said, as Christ did, what Christ did is he took the church, he took losers like you and me, and he made us into sons and daughters of God. It's not your job to maximize your wife so she's as pretty as she might be, she makes as much money for you or her and for her as can be, or does some sort of things you're all interested in. The maximizing of your wife is in her character and her godliness. That's where you lead. If there's a time where, well, we disagree, but I'm sorry, I'm the head, that's where headship steps in matters of character and godliness. Not in what color to paint the house. Whether your decor is going to be modern or full of foo-foo on the walls. God really doesn't care about that stuff. He does care whether your spouse, and if you have children, your children, are presented all they could be in character and all they could be in godliness. That's where you lead. And then husbands and wives. Man, if we would just do these little statements I'm going to give you. If we would just treat our spouse better than we treat anybody else. That's all. Not perfect. Just say, okay, in the workplace, maybe you're in customer service and you got to deal with all kinds of painful people, but smile and say, have a good day, you know, or whatever it would be. Well, just treat your spouse better than you treat anybody else. Forgive your spouse more than you forgive anyone else. And adapt to your spouse on both sides. Far more than you adapt to anyone else. You'll have a great marriage. And boy, it'll be a makeover. Completely different than most marriages. Because the fact of the matter is, I think most people do not treat their spouse better than anyone else. They do not forgive more than anyone else. And they do not adapt far more than anyone else. The workplace, a neighbor, an old friend, mom, dad, all kinds of different sources get those things. And God says, give it to our spouse. A marriage makeover. It's pretty simple. Put the other one first and be like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, teach us how to do these things from the very core of our being in reverence and obedience to you because of all you have done for us. In the name of Jesus, I pray and ask it. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.